All right, so I'd say another reason why we take communion that we've learned in the church over time is that by having us, we're human, as you well know, we're very human. So to do things for us in a human way speaks to us. We can understand that. When we partake of a piece of bread, we can touch something tangible. So therefore, all of our thoughts about Christ, and remember this about baptism, all of our thoughts about Christ aren't just up in our head, just thoughts to be memorized. There are acts to participate in. So as we participate in the act of baptism, as we participate in taking communion regularly, literally, the life of God is sealed within us. We can't help but remember what we keep repeating. So that's why. Why do we do it frequently? So we can remember Jesus all over again. Keep him in memory. Keep him in mind. Now, I want to explain one little nuance, because there's a difference between communion and baptism at this point. But let me tie this into the Jewish teaching, because there's continuity with the Hebraic way and the Jewish way, because Jesus was a Jew. So for we've learned very clearly here that Jesus himself is the gospel. God's good news is not a statement or a doctrine or this or that. It's primarily the person of God himself in Jesus Christ. And only in Jesus are we, and I'm going to use some Old Testament language now, and only in him are we circumcised, and only in him do we find God's true Passover lamb. So I'm purposely hinting back to the Old Testament, because in the New Testament, these signs of baptism and Lord's Supper, they're the continuance of circumcision in the New Testament and the Passover, partaking of the Passover lamb in the New Testament. So in the past, the Jews took Passover to remember that the Lord passed over them when the blood was put on the doors, and then they were saved from Pharaoh. We sung about that today. And then if you were really God's people, the men had to be circumcised. Now, how many times can you be circumcised? Oh, Lord, please, once. Now, thankfully, these days, we have it down to a fine art, and it happens to us boys before eighth day, you know, so you're born and you don't even remember it. I thank God for that. But back then, when they really practiced under where this is being written, they still practiced circumcision a lot, but circumcision can only be done once. So circumcision is acquainted, baptism is correlated with circumcision in the Old Testament. It's the once for all thing. So now you're going to understand right here by what I'm saying, why we don't baptize more than one time. We now discourage that. We used to do it okay. Maybe some of you have been baptized twice. I have. Because my faith was renewed 25 years ago, so I was baptized again, even though I'd been baptized before that. But really, we shouldn't baptize a person more than once for all time, not twice. And scripturally speaking, that means we were justified. And that justification doesn't just keep happening over and over again. We were justified one time in Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection, and our faith in him. So it's one time only that we're baptized. So that way we don't make it legal either. Well, that was the first baptism wasn't sufficient. We got to do it again. See, now you're turning it into a work. And no one's saved by works. We're only saved by grace. Now, there's one exception on this. If you're baptized in any other name than the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all right, there we need to baptize you for the first time, because that first one was not a baptism, a Christian baptism. For Jesus gave us the command that baptize in the name of, okay. So that happened to us in worldwide. That happened to us. So that's why the Bulgars didn't have to be rebaptized, even though I was, like I said, other people were too. It's okay. God forgives us, but we don't really want to have a practice of that. So you understand why I say no if you ask me for your third baptism. Just making sure you're awake out there. All right. So these sacraments, I'm reading my writing here on paper. These sacraments have correlations with the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, they now turn us and point us to the reality of Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament was a sign or a shadow pointing to the reality. So that's what Jesus is saying. Now the reality has come. I've come. I've fulfilled these things. So ways for you to have this reinforced are to be baptized one time in the name of me, my Father, and the Spirit, and then to repeat communion over and over and over again as often as you can until I come, and then we'll drink it new together in the kingdom. With me? That's good. Yeah. It's better. It's far better. Again, as I say, we sing the song, don't sing it again. Trust. That's why we do. We trust Jesus and obey him. That's the primary reason we do baptism and communion. But I'm also adding these other little nuances so you can understand what the church has come to see and know over time. So communion we take over and over again because it's like the Passover meal, which is taken every year. You know, so people will take it only once a year. But how many of you, I'll just say kind of a test question, how many of you have found it more meaningful the more you take it? Are you finding it more meaningful to take it more often than less often? I mean, I am. Because that's the many more times I'm actually pointed to Christ in my flesh doing for me what I can't do for myself. All right, so that's the reason why we'll continue to. I'll continue to want to do it regularly as often as we meet together. So a worthy manner. What does it mean now? We should have clarity now, even from the passage itself, on what it means to take the communion in the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Christianity is about an encounter with God. Like it's relational, dynamic, and active. So since Jesus in his fleshly body is gone for right now, he's given us a tangible way to still touch him, to still partake of him. He says, my food, my body is real food, and my blood is real drink. I know y'all can't see it. Y'all are blind. You're ignorant. You're physical. But I'm spiritual. And take that, and you're going to see one day what was really up. One day you'll be glad that you did it. Even if you can't receive it right now, kindly, but just still obey. And then the understanding will come. And one day it will be revealed what was really going on. I think you're going to be shocked. You're going to be like, whoo, hallelujah. Thank God I trusted and obeyed him. And here's what I wrote down. All right, so why? What does worthy manner mean? It means worshiping. And let's see, what did I say here? Worshiping and looking only. Yeah, to Jesus Christ for our sufficiency, for our life. So after, I do it always after preaching, because after preaching, you get fired up sometimes. You get fired up to go out and do for God, and that's good. You're supposed to. But the first doing for a Christian now is to say, okay, I am called to respond. I am called to participate. There is something I'm going to do and something I'm going to say to people. But I come to the table now and remember, I hold out my hand, actually, or I just grab what's there. I don't make it happen. I don't initiate it. I just get to receive what's there. I receive it from Christ. Only Christ is actually going out to hand out those invitations. But he's doing it in and through me. But I'm not doing it apart from him. So any instruction we would give, anything we're going to do, we're just coming and reminded that it's actually him doing it. Oh, Lord, I'm humble. I can't do this. I can do nothing apart from you. And you tangibly touch and partake and take him in. So Jesus alone is man's perfect response to God. That's it. You don't have no response of perfection to God. Other, your most perfect response is to trust Jesus for his perfect response. All right? And then the only thing I would say is I always make sure I say this at baptism, because this is a huge question. This helped me come to all this a lot better. Why in the world was Jesus baptized? So you can't come to that question and not have to wrestle and rethink some stuff. Because he wasn't a sinner. So if only sinners are baptized, then what does that say about Jesus? And now you have to question your doctrine of Jesus. Either he is God and perfect or he's not. Or is there some other answer? So I was forced to dig into that. But why was Jesus baptized? Because that shows that we're so sinful and tainted, we can't even be baptized and do it right. No matter how noble your reason for being baptized was, there was still some selfishness in it. I'm going to get saved. You can't get away from it. And that's okay. You're supposed to want to get saved. But you're sinful to a degree you don't realize. And always. So anything we do is still has a sin's attachment to it. Only Jesus could do it sin-free on our behalf. Only he could actually come and take on the flesh of Mary, fallen flesh, without being fallen in it, and turn it around. That's why he was baptized. So this is why he's doing everything he's doing, even when he's worshiping the Father. He's worshiping because we don't have any perfect worship we can offer the Father. He must stand in for us and do it for us, and then he shares with us faith through the Spirit to believe that he's done it for us. So that's why it's called the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, those are the basic answers to that question. Why do we baptize and take the Lord's Supper? And hopefully, whoever asked that, you got the basic responses. All right, so the second and last question is, this came from my dear friend Sharon this week. It was a great question. I told her I might bring it up. I didn't have any clue I was going to be doing the sermon this week, and sure enough, here we are. Basically, her question was, how can Jesus be God and yet not know when his father is going to send him back? How can he be God and yet not know when he's going to return? Remember, I read that last week. So let's read that again, Matthew 24:36. It is a good question, and it is one we have an answer to. It's kind of has a nuance. Certain things of the Christian faith are a little more challenging than others, but that's to be expected because God is not us, and we're not him, so we just have to keep learning about him. So that means our being stretched in mind and intellect as well as body and relationships. So Matthew 24:36. So this is Jesus talking, and my Bible is in red. But about that day, let's see, let me just go back to 32. From the fig tree, learn its lessons. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates of returning and taking out the elect. Verse 34, truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Verse 36, but about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. All right, so there we see that Jesus explicitly states that he doesn't know. Now this is a dual, this passage is meant to be taken dually. I won't get all into that, but I'm trying to say we have to take seriously, he said, that current generation he was talking to wouldn't pass away before he returned. And what he meant there is that he's returning, he returned in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Y'all with me? So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit doesn't come and speak on his own. He mediates Christ to us. All right, that's important. But he's also talking about, but Jesus is going to return, like literally, bodily, in a glorified way. So it's talking about that too. So how can he not know if he's also God at the same time? So now I'm just going to rehearse to you the basics of the faith. Again, you may not be able to grasp it all, but this is what the church has come to believe from the very beginning. And because of what Scripture says, we have to believe it. It's a necessity to believe it. Because these are what Scripture says. So the answer is that Jesus is fully God. The other second answer is he's also fully man. The third answer is that he's indissolubly, you can't dissolve him from one person. He's one person that has two natures and two wills. Now, that's hard for us to understand because we don't have two natures and two wills. That's what's unique about the Son of God. But see, God can't cease being God. He's God. But God can add humanity to himself because he's God. So in Christ, he added humanity to himself. Now, think about, you ever had a wart or anything ugly on your part of your body? That's added to you. With me? It's not you. That's what it's like for God to take on us. He added warts, the wart of humanity to himself. But God didn't become a wart. He did. All right, so then we got to keep going back and forth because this is not an either-or question. I like the way one of the church fathers said it. I don't know who it was at the moment. I think it was, I don't know, one of the Cappadocian fathers. But he said, if Jesus is not God, then God has not saved us. And if Jesus is not man, then it's not man who is saved. So what he's saying is, if we're broken and God is not, and his intent is to make us righteous, then he can't become broken like we are. Otherwise, he's become just like us. Y'all with me? If he becomes broke like we are, then that's too broke. He has to be able to come inside the brokenness without being broken in order to fix the brokenness, right? So he can't. So whatever we think of God becoming man in Jesus, he hasn't become sinful man. But he has become man because he actually came through Mary and actually went through the Holy Spirit actually attached with the egg of a real woman, so that he's really born of Mary, a virgin. It's a miracle act that occurred. But that's the only way that enabled him to be a man like we are, yet without being fallen like we are. Now, he was full of the Spirit from the time he was born. He always had the Holy Spirit. But because he's one person, and he's always still God, then he's acting as God as man. See, this is where this gets a little, there's no other way to say it. I really am saying it about as simple as you can say it. He's both God and man in one person, and you primarily just have to trust that by faith. And the man in Jesus is not God. And the God inside the person of Jesus is not man, like you and me. He's a different kind of man, enough of a man to take up our same flesh, eyeballs, all that has to be saved. But again, when Jesus takes it up as God, then that means he's going to perfect it and make it what it ought to be. So that's the answer to the question as, how can Jesus be God and yet not know? Because in his humanity, if he's really like you and me, in other words, in order to really save me, you've got to become like me. You got to take on my real form and nature, or else you haven't really come to me. He has to do that. But if he does that and turns it around, but lives his life out in it, then it's a real human life. So it's a life of Luke 2:52 always comes to my mind. And notice what it says about Jesus. If he's God, then how come you believe Luke 2:52, which says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature." How could he grow if he's God? Because in his human nature, he's really human. And a human being grows. And a human being matures and can become in favor with man and with God. So if you're going to believe Luke 2:52, then Jesus was an authentic human being. But if he's an authentic human being, that means he's limited in his human nature and is not God. He doesn't know everything in his human nature. He only knows everything in his God nature. So Jesus, as God, does know when he's going to return, because God can't help but know. But in his manly nature, in his human nature, which he took on to save you and us, he doesn't know. He had to learn. He's doing that for your sake. You are a person who has to learn and grow, so Jesus goes ahead of you to learn and grow so that you have something to grow into. How many of you are sticking with some of it? You're getting the basics. Now look, this is what we call, I'm not going to go there, but whenever you hear this term in Christianity called the hypostatic union, I'm not going to explain it all, but the hypostatic union is what I just expressed to you right there. How is it the church had to wrestle in the Spirit? How is it that he's both God and man? And how do we explain and understand this, to a sufficient degree? And you know what they came up with? And Thomas Torrance, a modern, he's dead now too, but he was more modern than the biblical writer. Here's what he said, and this, y'all will love this. He says, what we've learned in the church and our worship with God, it's far better to worship God than to try and understand him. Can somebody say amen? See, that's the point. Now, it's okay to understand. We have explanations, but it's far better. Would you just kneel, just worship, just praise, just say thank you very much for your grace on my life and forgiving me of my sin. I trust you. Just do that. And look, the understanding will come. You don't have to be a big theologian or know some of these words I do in order to grow into it, because guess what? God made you as well as you're made to be a theologian, but God made us in such a way that we reflect his image. So he's made us in such a way that he can come to us and help us understand him. So if you don't understand him now, you're going to be able to understand him more and more as you go along, because he made you in such a way that you can understand him, and you don't have to go to theology school for that to happen. All you have to do is be in an encounter with him as he calls and draws you. you to just listen to him and trust him and obey and participate in the knowledge about him. Well, it will come. It will come by experience. Y'all with me, church? Okay. All right. So why were these answers so difficult? Because your questions were so difficult. But all right. Those are the those are some responses right now. You can talk with me later about any of them if you need some more clarity. John.
I was just going to say the complete definition of the Trinity. We don't understand it. I mean, we don't understand how three in one and how independent or not independent they are. And yet one God.
We don't really get how that works. And that helps me illustrate. So the main important part, then, to know that God is Father, Son, and Spirit is what? I want y'all to tell me, because I always tell you. What is the main thing? Since we can't explain it all, what is the reason it's still so meaningful? What is it about the fact of knowing that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, three, but also one? What is, how does that make life meaningful?
They work in concept to help you and me.
Part of that's part of the result of what I'm. Yeah, we're getting at.
That is all about relationship. God is a relationship, and we're in relationship.
Yes. All the main point. You ain't got to go give a class on Trinitarian theology. All you got to do is say God is relational and loves us because God is a relationship Himself, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. God didn't need to create anything in order to make relationship. He already was relationship, and that's why He created a relationship. That's why, so, okay, that's it. That's the basics. That's an all you need to know. You can grow into more of it, but that's the main and basic point. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. As I just say that, I was struck by the fact that you pray. You're the only one that prays. And I'd like to pray along with you right now. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for coming in Jesus, because it's only as you came in him that we begin to understand more and more who you really are and what you're really like. We thank you that in Jesus Christ is the revelation of who you are. You told us today as we read scripture that Jesus, and we appreciate that, that the Father is just like you and you're just like the Father. You almost act like that's a crazy question to ask, is the Father just like you and are you just like him? You said, if you see me, we see your Father. Thank you. We really needed to know that, because we thought that God hid behind your back in a more mean way. We thought he was nastier and angrier than you. And we just were just misinterpreting you all over the place. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for being the Spirit of Christ to come and reveal to us that Jesus is the revelation of who you are as God, but also is the revelation to us of who we are as human beings. You are the main man, Jesus, and we are made in your image. You're the image of God, but we are grateful to be made in your image as a person who trusts the Father and who obeys him and participates with him perfectly. We receive these answers you've given us today, these responses, and we ask that you would just help us to trust and obey. Above all things, continue to share your life of worship with us, Jesus, that we just might trust you, that we might even go to our deaths, even martyrdom and witness for you to such a degree because your joy is so full within us. Because that's all that can arise when we obey you. Because you're perfect in your instructions and your commands to us. And if we'll follow those along with the Spirit, Lord, you said nothing but joy awaits us forever and ever with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I pray that you would seal more deeply into the minds of the believers here what these things mean, and that you would do it in encounter and relationship with you. I do not count on anything I've said here today as revelation and knowledge that makes things sink in. I count only on you to sink yourself in. But I give you thanks for the opportunity to participate with a little bit of clarity that you made today. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray now and look forward to taking this communion whereby we see your body and your blood and have an encounter with you today, Jesus, and as our sufficient response to God. Please fill everyone's hearts with that today as we take communion. May they know that they're really in participation with you in a real relationship, and to partake of you is life. And it is depending on you, and it is to see the best things that we want to have done accomplished because you've already accomplished them. It's in Jesus' name, Father, that we humbly and victoriously and joyfully pray today. Amen.